Turn with me, would you, to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I think I told Gabe wrong the other day when he asked me, sorry, Gabe, about where I left off. I think I left off right around verse 31 of chapter 8. But I want you to just go back. Solomon here is dedicating the temple, and then we'll pray. I just want you to notice something that I didn't explain very well to you 2 weeks ago when I was here doing this on a Wednesday. In verse 14, I want you to see something here. You know, I can't stand Christianese. And the mostly I can't stand Christianese is because when I was a Christian, people would speak and say stuff, and I had no idea what it meant. And sometimes I almost felt like people were being fakey, and maybe I've even been fake or phony sometimes. So just being honest with you. And one of the things is, you know, when I hear people say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, and, you know, and kind of say it in the tone that's not their regular voice. You know what I'm trying to say? But anyway, but here I found, I think, it explained partially. And so Solomon was dedicating the temple. And I want you to remember, and here in a minute we're going to flip around, so don't get mad. I told you that the Bible, last time we were here, one of the ways that you could summarize the Bible is it's people being in the presence of God. If you examine the first couple chapters of the Bible, it's God's presence. He was walking with Adam and Eve and having communion with him. And it actually says in the next to last chapter of Revelation that God is going to come and dwell with his people, and every place in between, especially in the Old Testament, but not really just especially, in the New Testament too, it's about the presence of God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's one of the ways in which you can summarize the Bible, and we talked about it. He appears in verse 13, he's described in verse 12 and 13. Solomon spoke, it says the Lord would dwell in the dark cloud. There's this mystery, listen, there's this mystery and this highness and majesty and holiness that's above and beyond what we could know about him. And yet, look next. But I have a place for you to dwell forever. There's this thing. God, who's high and holy and mighty, wants to live with us. It's fantastic. And then in the next chapter, Christianese. Let's blow Christianese out of the water. What does it mean to bless the Lord? I'm telling you, I think about that. How could I bless the Lord? How me? How you? How could we bless the Lord? I think Solomon told us here, and I didn't do a good job of explaining it last time. The king turned around, listen to this, and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel. It doesn't say how, but it does say how. How do you bless the people that you're around? How do you bless the people that you're in charge of, so to speak, or lead, you know what I mean? Or around. How do you be an influence for the Lord? Look at this. Is this so beautiful and wonderful or what? Because it kind of like the sentence just leaves you hanging there. The king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. I'm saying to myself, how? While all the assembly of Israel was standing, and he said, listen to this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. How do you bless people around you? Look. By blessing the Lord. And what is blessing the Lord? Listen to this. It's recounting, you can read it. We read it last time. It's recounting the faithfulness of God for all to hear. Think about that. That's how you bless the Lord. In Hebrews, it says that the fruit of our lips is praise. How do we bless the Lord? Because we have nothing. How could we bless the Lord? There's only one way. Back to him and recounting his faithfulness through gratefulness and thankfulness. Are you catching it? And that's how you bless even people around you. It's incredible. And so last time we talked about this. This is the part where we trace the whole history of the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory. You and I, we trace that whole history. I went through it with you. If you don't remember that, that's okay. Just grab the tape from a couple weeks ago. And so now we get to this place where Solomon prays a dedication. It's really quite fantastic, and you should study it. It's amazing, his prayer of dedication. He, listen, David tramps around in, stands in, or David, Solomon. Solomon stands around in, tramps around in. His whole being is rooted and grounded, listen to this, in the promises of God. His faithfulness, that's how he prays. He prays according to the nature of God. That's the attributes of God. Study it. Go study the attributes of God, man. And you will be a thankful person. Attributes of God and God's faithfulness. It's all throughout the prayer in what God has promised. You're going to be, and so am I, a much better prayer when you have the heart of God. Listen to this. When you pray like God, according to God's promises, for everything that you need, not that you want. God's working everything out for the good. For all of you folks here who love the Lord, he's working it out for the good. He has your best in mind. See, what happens is we often get our expectations up here in a prayer. Lord, give me a Lexus. He gives you a Pacer. And you're like, my goodness, Lord. I mean, Jim got a pickup truck, and I got a Pacer. I look like Garth and whatever their names are, running around here, right? We get our expectations. And so here, Solomon is praying according to the nature of God, according to his faithfulness, and he's tramping around. He's walking around in his prayers according to what God has promised, which means you must know the Bible to know the promises. You have to. It's all fun and games. We should bring our kids and have fun, lots of fun. But boy, should we are missing everything if we don't teach them the Word of God. And, oh, by the way, I'm speaking to myself, too. So that's what he does. But then, this is so amazing. We got to verse 31. In 30, he says, "And you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place." What place? It's the temple. He's dedicating the temple. The glory of the Lord's coming in. "And when you hear, forgive." And now, listen to this. Solomon prays, catch this, 7. What's the number of perfection? 7. Intercessory prayers, listen to this, for the future of Israel. And we're going to study them here. And some have called it the perfect intercessory prayer. But listen to this. As we do it, I want you to see a couple things. I know I'm going to make you flip in the Bible. I could tell them to you because I have them written down, but it'll do no good. So we're going to look at the 7 intercessory prayers that he prays in this, but I want you to look at a couple verses from the Bible. Psalm 16, turn there. I'll wait for you even. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. How about this one, folks? Why is the Bible, listen. Why is the Bible all about the presence of the Lord? Because it's the safest place to be and the most holy place to be and the most, listen to this, wholesome. You become whole in his presence. And here, one of the things, in his presence is fullness of joy. Why is the Bible can be summarized as a search or a return to the presence of God? Because that's the safest and greatest and most wonderful place to be. One of the things it does is in his presence is fullness of joy. You catch that? How about this? I was reading this on vacation in my altitude sickness, and I couldn't believe it. I've read this a million times, not a million, but a lot of times, and so have you. Go to Acts 3. I use this as an evangelical scripture. Like when I'm witnessing to somebody, I like to use this scripture, Acts 3. Oh, look what fell out, an aspen. But anyway, Acts 3, verse 20. Oh, verse 19, sorry. Acts 3, verse 19. Every one of you guys use this, but listen, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I think I stop right there. But don't stop right there. When your sins are forgiven, there's so that times of refreshing may come, how? From the presence of the Lord. God is with us. He's in this sense big, and his ways are higher than our ways, etc. But he's decided that he's going to come and live in your heart. And from him, when your sins are forgiven and you come back to him, you've been reconciled back to him. Look at this. There's times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Do you need refreshed? Do I need refreshed? Yes. And I could keep going with this. I have several here. I'll just tell them to you. Let's go to this one. Hebrews 4:16. Go there. And I want you to store these in the back of your head. Hebrews 4:16. Go there. You know this by the heart, but I want you to, have you ever thought about this? What is the Shekinah glory? Where does it hover over? The mercy seat of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It's where God was supposed to reside. And now it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Who sits on the throne of grace? God doesn't, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's his presence. You need help. So do I. You have needs. So do I. It's his presence. It's his presence. It's his presence. It's not a paradigm. It's not Susie Orman, folks, that gives you satisfaction in life. And so we're going to go on with all those stored up. Oh, by the way, time out. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I've been really struggling about what to teach next after Matthew. So I'm going to do something that's really off the charts, and the Lord's kind of been speaking to me about it. So we're not even going to do a New Testament book next. We're going to do on Sundays for about 3 or 4 weeks the book of Ecclesiastes. And so that's going to start on Sunday. Listen, do you like to be raw and real and not phony and fake? Then you want to come on Sundays and bring your friends to that. But anyway, let's get back to this. So here we are. It's all about the presence of the Lord. That's what the temple is. And now we get to verse 31. Here's the first thing that Solomon prays. By the way, as we keep going through Kings in the Old Testament, I'm going to refer back to this and show you where these prayers were answered in the rest of the Old Testament. Okay? I might give you a couple today. But we're going to go, I'll mark them down and we'll talk about it. Listen to this. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge. Your servants condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Psalm 7:11, do you know this? Do you know this? It says that God is a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. And it says in 1 Peter 1 that God judges impartially according to each one's deeds. God is a righteous judge. I want you to think about this, and I'm not even going to explain it too much. I want you to mull on this for the week. Because God is a judge and a righteous judge, listen to this, it makes life worth living. I want you to think on that for a minute. It makes a purpose in life. It's purposeful. That doctrine that God's a judge is purposeful. It also does a second thing, I think, for you. It lets you get rid of the junk in your life. Who is it that you are holding something against? Who is it? Raise your hand. No, don't. But who is it? Who are you holding something against? You know, listen to this. I'll cry when I say this. So I'm deposing some guy today. He had read The Purpose-Driven Life about 7 years ago, and you can debate whether you like The Purpose-Driven Life or not or whatever, but whatever. When he was 7 years old, his mom killed herself. They had five other siblings. She killed herself. 3 months later, Dad killed himself, so all kids are by themselves, and they have to be farmed out. So he has no money. He signs up. He goes to Vietnam. He gets infected with Agent Orange, makes a claim for that. He comes back. He has no training, nothing, so he goes to work in the coal mines, nothing working with the coal mines, but he goes to work in the coal mines, and he bounces in and around of that. And guess what happens, not surprisingly? He becomes an alcoholic. Right? I mean, he's just trying to numb himself. Well, God spoke to him through a book and through the Bible, and he started going to AA and stuff like that, and going to church and all that sort of thing. And then a year ago, he was diagnosed with mesothelioma, right? Mesothelioma. And I got to tell you, he's one of the least bitter people I ever seen in my entire life. Just newly retired, going to spend his life doing whatever he wanted to do. And, now he has a death sentence. But his demeanor, his joy, it was just pouring out of this man, because you obviously could see that he had met the Lord. And while I say all that, is that this man found purpose in life. He found purpose in life. And I feel like one of the things that you see in this first prayer is that God is a just God, and that does two things. It gives you purpose in life, and it also gives you the ability to let God sort out the things that have happened that are, quote, unquote, bad to you. You let God sort that out, and then you submit to his will, like Jesus submitted to his will, showing us how to live in perfect reliance upon the Father. And now, look at this, you can come, and just, it's like you put your sail up, and the Holy Spirit just comes and just guides you in whatever that the Lord has for you. And here he is, and just joy is just pouring out of him, when, got to tell you, most of us in this room, including myself first, would be angry and bitter. And this doctrine, I think, gives you a way in which to let all of that stuff go, because God's going to put everything right at the end. He's going to put everything right. All the things that have happened bad to you, that were unfair and not right, and done by somebody who was evil or whatever you want to say, he's going to deal with that. All that pressure can just go out the window for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? And so here, look what this intercessor does for the people of Israel. Let them know, Lord, that you're the just one. When anyone sins against his neighbor, forced to take an oath, comes and takes an oath. Listen, you hear. That's great, right? Because the Bible tells us that he hears. He loves to hear and answer our prayers. He actually says, call to me and I will answer you. In a couple places, Jeremiah, Psalms, he says this, call to me and I'll answer you. The one you're praying to hears. Do you ever think about that when you pray? Or do you just get the things in your journal so you can get them out of your mouth? No, he actually hears. And not only does he hear, he acts on our prayers and he judges his servants. Now, in this case, Solomon had some probably some motive for this. Remember when those ladies brought those baby, or, you know, came to him with the one baby and one had died, and he's like, man, that's tough. Lord, I need some help here, right? And he's just delivering justice and judgment and wisdom when bad things happen. He needs help in this area, and he knows that this massive nation of people are going to need help in these areas. Here it tells us that God hears, he acts, and he's a judge, right? How about this one? The next one. When your people Israel, verse 33, are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Now, you need some background in this. Remember Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Remember that. Because Deuteronomy 28 through 30 is the blessings and the curses for the nation of Israel. And that kind of goes like this. If you do these things, the Lord says, you shall be blessed. Do you remember this? They actually were yelling back and forth between mountains. Do you remember this? But if you don't do these things, or if you do the opposite of these things, there's things that are going to happen to you. And one of the things was you're going to get into battles with other nations, right? And where are we now currently in the story? It's the historic time for Israel when there was great peace and prosperity in Israel. But God had told them, if you don't do these things, you're going to have peace and prosperity. If you don't do these things, you'll have cursing. And that's where the motivation for this is. Now, listen to this. How does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? Listen, we know this because we read the Bible. So if anybody else comes to me after this sermon and says I'm legalistic, then you aren't listening. Just being honest. The Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith. That's what the Bible says. But hold on, once you're saved, there's some things in the New Testament. You ever heard this one? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember that? What about this one? Pursue holiness, Hebrews tells us. It doesn't say sit back and just let the Lord give you holiness. It says pursue it. Now, I'm not talking about now salvation. Salvation is you receive salvation by faith, through or by grace, through faith, of course. But once you're in the family of God, now the Bible says, listen to this, obedience, you know this, is better than sacrifice, right? Okay, listen to this. So I don't know that we live in an if-but world, like this is saying. But the Bible is telling us that there are things that will happen for us, listen to this, after we've come into the family of God, that occurs through obedience. There's a guy named Phil Ryken. He is the the president of Wheaton College. He writes this in 1 Kings about obedience. Listen to this. Listen to this. If you want this quote, I'll give it to you. Obedience itself, if we follow God in the way of obedience, we have this blessing or his blessing. Listen to this part. Obedience itself will be a blessing. Are you catching this now? Obedience itself will be a blessing as we experience what? The joy of walking with God. Virtue really is its own reward. Did you catch that? But obedience also leads to many other blessings. Check this out. I want you to catch this. If we work the way that God tells us to work, we're going to have something to share with others. Here's the verse. Write it down. Ephesians 4:28. If we love, listen to this. If we love the way God tells us to love, we'll be able to make strong relationships that last a lifetime. Does that make sense? Yes. If we feed the hungry, help the sick, visit people in prison, We also enter into our Father's happiness. These and many other blessings will be ours. How about this? If we take the road less traveled. Okay, how about this? Our choice for God is based on the choice that he made for us before the foundation of the world. Once we come to Christ, we never lose our salvation, but we work out our salvation and we make our calling and election sure. And the way we glorify God is by following him today, not by trusting in something we did for God yesterday or the day before that. Are you catching that? Of course we don't gain favor by if and but. But the Bible prescribes a way that we live to honor the Lord. And when we're walking in that, listen to this. We get benefits just like the Ephesians 4:28. If we work a certain way, right? You can look these things up. If we love a certain way. If we are a bunch of hedonistic, self-centered lovers of people, what are our relationships going to be? Shallow. Got it? But if you're sacrificing, encouraging, edifying, exhorting, building people up type of love, guess what you're going to have? Love and strong people built up with you, right? Doesn't that just make sense? Okay. So that's what I want you to see in this prayer. He's praying these things. Isn't this amazing? Now he goes on to number 3, verse 35. And when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain, because that was one of the curses of not walking in obedience to the Lord. You get this? He's doing this. Because they've sinned against you. When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. And send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. I don't know if you caught that, but there's grace in there. Catch it. Oh, you're screwed up and you're not walking in the ways? Lord, he prays, Lord, teach them how to walk that way. Oh, it's great to purpose your heart towards something, but you know what's even greater? Hold on. I'm going to say it again. It's great to purpose your heart to something or in something, but isn't it great when you're walking in that and you fail and God scoops you up in his mercy and grace and propels you along the path still? That's what he just prayed. Lord, when they fail and the rains stop and all that sort of thing, Lord, 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 teach them how to walk in your ways. Don't just leave them by themselves. See, that's the beauty of the Lord. It is, we have to cooperate with God and walk with him in obedience. But if you'll listen and sit and in his presence, he will teach you how to walk in obedience. That's what he just prayed. Awesome, right? Okay, what about number 4? What an intercessor. This is the way we should be praying in our church meetings, and we do pray this way. But when there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people of Israel or Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, look, did you catch that? Did you catch that? When each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. Then here it is. Listen to this in parentheses, but what a nugget. For the Lord, you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which they give to your fathers. Here's a prayer for deliverance, a prayer for deliverance, but right inside the Solomon knew, even in the Old Testament, folks, the grace of God. I want you to see it. Even if you screw up in these areas, even if you mess up in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, and you ain't perfect, and you're not gonna be, oh Lord, I'm praying in the future, by the way, you guys know 1 Kings 17 and 18, the story of Elijah. Remember what he prayed in James 4? What did he pray? Huh? The rain would what? Yeah, right. And right, see, these things are come to life, right? So there's famine in the land, pestilence, that sort of thing. And you're going to look at this in verse 39: hear in heaven and forgive and act and give to everyone according to his ways. You alone know the hearts, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land. Lord, give them an ability to respect you and fear you. You see this? Ah, the Lord does it. Just do yourself a favor this week. Go to Psalm 119, take a pencil, and see all the benefits of studying God's word. But what's really great about it is there's also in companion in Psalm 19 to what you get out of it is what he will do in you as you're trying to get benefits out of it. Just trust me, go there and see and just compare them. It's beautiful. He does this transformation of Christ's likeness in you. As you purpose your heart to study his word, he actually gives you the ability to study his word. That's what it says in Psalm 119 in a lot of places. It's amazing. Oh, by the way, it actually says, if you'll do this and meditate on my statutes and laws, do you know it says it will make you a teacher? I don't know if you'll be a teacher up here, but you're going to be a teacher somewhere. Might be at the 7-Eleven. Somebody asks you a question. There you go. You got them. And you be a teacher right there of the gospel. Right? Ah, it's so beautiful. Okay, keep going. So moreover, concerning verse 41, a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. For they'll hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. Sounds like the Queen of Sheba, which comes in about 1.5 chapters. She was from a place called Yemen. You know where Yemen is? Doesn't say Yemen in the Bible, but most people believe that's where it was. For your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. You realize that the temple had a thing called the court of the Gentiles. It was always Israel is being picked. Not so that they can hoard God's love, but that they can display God's love for all the world to see. Oh, by the way, it's the same for you now. You're not picked so that you can hoard all of God's love. It's so that God's love, as you commune in his presence, starts flowing in and out of you. So everybody will look and say, my goodness, look at that person. They know the Lord, and the Lord knows them, and they're loved by him. Right? That's this prayer. And it's been this way since Genesis at the beginning. Go check Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Just read it. God is using Israel as a picture, as an explosion of his love to all the nations. In other words, foreigners can come in. Don't send me any emails on that one. But anyway, and I'm not commenting on the wall or anything like that. But you see, God has a heart for people who are outsiders. Are you catching it? He has a heart for people who don't fit, who aren't in the same thing. He has a heart for these people. Well, verse 44. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen, the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Now, in Joshua, I think chapter 7, they went to Ai. They were supposed to demolish this little heap of scrap on the ground, this little hill of dirt that was out there, but they forgot to rely upon the Lord, and they got whooped, is right. And of course, the spiritual application for us is you're in a battle. You're in a battle. I don't mean to be too melodramatic here or dramatic, but you're in a battle. You're going to leave here and you're going to go right into the battle. You're going to go to work tomorrow and you're going to be right in the battle. And you need prayer. And if you think that you can resist the devil, just you and him, guess what? You're going to get whacked. But if you're there in the armor of God with the Lord on your side, prayed up, then you're going to be victorious. It might be a struggle. It might be a strain. But you have to listen to this, folks. In battle, I got news for you. you got to fight. You can't just sit on the couch and eat bonbons and expect to win the battle. You must be out there. And how do you fight? You fight in such a different way. You don't fight like this. You fight in love. So just today, I'm in a room with 25 lawyers. None of them believe what I believe. My best friend in law, he's the most, I'll just say it. I mean, he's the most liberal dude you ever met in your entire life. I mean, he's liberal, right? He's my best friend. We're sitting on the couch there, and he just starts asking me about the church today, right in front of all these 25 people. Half of them don't even know I'm a pastor, really. And there's an opportunity right there. You know, you could shirk right there at the battle. Do you feel weird? Do you feel bad about it? Or do you tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ right there in the middle of the room? And there's the battle. And one of the things, it was just very natural and very loving. It wasn't weird. I didn't stand up on a table. I didn't grab a Bible and hit somebody over the head. I just told them that, you know, a little bit about the gospel. Now, not everybody was listening. Some other people were talking. I'm not trying to make it some big thing, but it was just supernaturally natural. And it was just being kind and loving between the two. And he and I have had battles back and forth privately over coffee, of course. But here he was just asking me about the church, and I was telling him about community day and all that sort of thing. And that led to just some spiritual stuff. That's how you battle. You just, and I'm not saying, I miss opportunities like you maybe have missed opportunity. I'm not popping myself up. I'm just saying that's what it is. You're going to be out there with people that don't believe you. Or believe any of this, and yet it's true, and it's the greatest thing that they can have, and the most truthful thing is to share the gospel with them. And not only that, it's the most loving thing. It's truthful and loving. And so that's our battle, because the enemy of our soul doesn't want people to recognize and understand that Jesus actually lived here on the earth. He died and rose again in our place for our sins. The enemy doesn't want that to get out. So, of course, for the people of God here, he's praying for the battle. But for us, when we're together, we need to be praying for people in the battle. Now, verse 46, when they sin against you, for their, listen to this, in the parentheses, you're finding some amazing theological nuggets here. For there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far and near. Yet when they come to themselves, in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we've sinned and done wrong. We've committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. And grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt. O Lord God, you would be tempted to blow by this and not pay attention to it at all. But you know, and I know, because we read the book of Isaiah, that this captivity by Babylonians was predicted in Isaiah 6, 11, and 12, Isaiah 11, 11, and 12, Isaiah 39. It was also predicted in Micah. Listen to this. He's praying because he knows some of the scriptures, and he's praying to the future according to what God is like, his nature, because he has a heart for his people who are going to sin and turn from them. And we know in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and ripped out the 10 northern tribes, never to be put back again. And then from 605 or so to 586 BC, in several waves, maybe three or four waves, the final wave being in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and ripped out the southern two tribes of Israel and took them to Babylon captive. Oh, isn't that beautiful? But wait a second. Not beautiful. Isn't that harsh? But isn't this beautiful? In Jeremiah 25, 1 through 14, and Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, listen to this. It is predicted and prophesied that when they go into captivity, listen to this, they'll return under God's care and protection. Oh, is that? That's pretty neat. But wait a minute, there's more. Guess who I think probably knew that scripture? Daniel. And if you read in Daniel 30, verses 1 through 10, it's probably that Daniel was praying to the Lord to keep these promises. And then in Daniel 30, 1 through 10, listen to this. God stirs the heart of the king of Persia, Cyrus, to let these people go and to return, the Jewish nation to return and to build the temple and the walls. Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, 2 Chronicles 36. In other words, this stuff isn't just some words on the page. This is the word of God that was taken seriously by Daniel. He prayed this prayer according to the nature of God, according to the promise of God. And God moved the heart of a man who was in charge of basically the power of the world, the king of Persia, and he lets the people come back. Listen, just according to the word of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that tells you something. When you're reading those little Bible verses, you know, you put up on your refrigerator with little daisy stationery and stuff. Maybe it's a Sunday school little coloring book page. It's the word of God. And it is going to come to pass. How do I say this? When God says it, it's happening. It's going to happen. It's a cinch to happen. It will happen. Well, here, listen to this. Verse 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying this prayer and supplication that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Back in 20, it says he started on his knees. He got so worked up, he got to his, got to his feet. His hands go up to the heavens. Listen to this. He's going to bless them now. The priests usually would bless the people, but David did it in 2 Samuel 6. So he's learning from his dad, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he promised." You catching this? This is how you pray. You don't pray, "Oh Lord, give me a Lexus." That's how we pray now. Turn on Christian TV. We pray stuff like this. I need a new suit with a watch. He prays according to the nature of God with the promises of God. That's how he prays. And it's effective. I'm going to tell you how effective it is here in a minute. So he does this. He's given rest. He's praying according to the faithfulness of God. He's recounting what God has done faithfully. That's why you all should have a journal. And because you're fickle like me, you'll forget. But when you pray according, "Lord, you did this for me. I remember when you did this. There's not failed one word," it says, "of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us." Do you see? Presence. That's what's important to them. Presence. "May the Lord our God be with us." His presence. "As he was with our fathers." Presence. "May he not leave us nor forsake us." Presence. "That he may incline our hearts to himself. Hear us, be close to us, presence, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and statutes and judgments which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night." Listen to this. When you spit out your prayer, I don't want you to miss this. If you missed everything else, don't miss this. When you spit out your prayer and go home and watch the Steelers win finally, when you spit out your prayer and you go home and watch the Steelers, listen to this, the Lord's still mulling over your prayer. It's a time and space thing with you. You've done it and maybe you're still thinking about it, but he's hearing it and it's near to him. I want you to catch that. It's near to him. He hears your prayers. What are you praying about now? He does hear them. He does hear them. That he maintained the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel. Listen to this. You should circle this in your Bible or memorize it as each day may require. You don't just need the Lord the time that you surrender your life to the Lord. You do need him then. Don't get me wrong. But you know that song where it says, I need him every hour? You need, so do I. We need the Lord every hour as each day requires. You're going to come against something tomorrow. There's going to be some circumstance. It's going to be different or this or that. Or your kid's going to bother you. Or your husband's going to bother you. Or whatever. You're going to need the Lord then. Or your work's going to bother you, or your boss, or there's going to come a financial thing, or a health thing, or a relationship thing. You're going to need him as each day requires that all the peoples of the earth, listen, may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. It's all about his glory. He's not some ogre in the sky that is jealous for his glory. He is jealous for his glory, but not in a bad way, because he knows if he's glorified in you, as John Piper says, you'll be most satisfied. But because nothing else satisfies, Ecclesiastes. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments at this day. Now, 2 Chronicles tells us something happened right here. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifices right here. While he's praying, fire comes from heaven. He literally prayed down fire. This, you know, when the kids say that's fire, well, this is fire. Because this perfect seven intercession brought fire down and consumed the sacrifices, which meant God was pleased with what Solomon was praying. He accepted it. He accepted the sacrifice. In the New Testament, how do we know the Lord God accepted the sacrifice? Because Jesus rose again. That's the receipt. The payment was the cross. The receipt is the resurrection. Here the Lord is satisfied. He's loving this prayer. I'll finish here. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace, which he offered to the Lord. Listen to this. 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in the front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. Remember, burnt offerings were free will offerings. Everything was consumed. Grain offerings was grain. But peace offerings, remember, you separated the fat from the meat. And the people, the priests, got to eat some of the meat, and some of it was consumed. In other words, listen to this. You were communing through a meal with the Lord. You have peace with the Lord. Are you catching it? That's what they were doing here. By the way, we always talk about this. The Bible says, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. And now you can also have the peace of God. And oh, by the way, you're going to be living in peace with God for eternity. That's the Bible. Isn't that beautiful? Well, here, there's all these enormous amounts of things that he's sacrificing, including one, a peace, or it's another way of saying it's a fellowship offering. In other words, I can have fellowship with God. And now, I gave it away earlier, in Hebrews, what is the praise? How do we bless the Lord now? How we've come close by the blood of the Lamb here in the New Testament, but how do we show, develop fruit and show a blessing to the Lord? We thank him in fellowship. We thank him. Now, we all shake our heads at that. But here, I'm just going to say it. Have a critical plumbing issue come to your house and see how much you praise him. That happened to me this week. Right? We shake our heads, of course. You know, Sunday, my people are around, they're watching me. Yes. What happens when you have a critical plumbing issue, or your roof blows off, or your car breaks down, or you get fired from your job, or your girlfriend breaks up with you, or what? Now? Are you offering praise? In other words, here's the thing. I wonder why there's so many numbers in this chapter right here. We'll quit right here. I wonder why there's so many numbers in here. Oh my goodness, 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. What if the Lord was counting your praises? How many would you had this week? Seriously, how many would you had? How many would I have had? Do I have them one? You know that thing that your phone shows you? No usage. Would Wednesday night and Sunday be the time that your spike hits and no time else? Wonder. So we'll just read the rest of this at the end, and then we'll pray. At that time, Solomon held a feast and all Israel with him. A great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. That just basically means from north to south. Before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Listen to this. If you are a king who are in charge of people, one of the ways in which you can measure the success of your kingdom is the status and quality of the people who you're serving, right? But in a New Testament sense, how are the people around you in your house or in your work or in your organization? When they come and encounter you, wait a minute, don't put your books away yet. When they come and encounter you, when they go home, are they rejoicing in the Lord? Or when they go home, are they hurting? You see, when we're walking according to the Spirit, I guess, the people who are running home from your presence would be joyful. You get the other. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this, and we thank you for these words that are, timeless, Lord, eternal. Lord, how could something, a dedication of a temple that we've never seen, only heard about, all those years ago in 900 BC or so, middle of 900s, Lord, be something so applicable to us today. So Lord, as we go forward this week, we need to hear these lessons over again, but more importantly, we need your presence. We thank you for your Spirit that resides in us. Lord, stir that all up in us as we move forward to go love our families, to go love people who don't like us, to go love people who have different ideas than us, and to love them back and to love them like you do. Lord, for Saturday, I just pray that you'd bring a number of people here and we could get to know them and hear their stories, even if their stories are different than ours. Lord, to be tender with them, but loving and truthful, but to be tender with them. Could I pray that enough? And Lord, I just thank you for this, and I thank you for this time. I thank you for Kelly and her team for doing basically, well, not basically, for doing all the work and getting this set up. Lord, what a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys, and Lord willing, we'll see you Saturday, and have a great week.